Hey there, we are Rob and Joanna Tigan. Welcome back to the Growing Home Together podcast. We've been married for over 30 years and we've parented our five kids through all the ages and stages. We're excited to share our passion for caring for the soul of your family with you. Thanks for joining us. We hope you enjoy this episode.
Thank you so much, friends, for joining us for the Growing Home Together podcast. You know, if you've spent any time at all hanging out with us here on the podcast, you've heard us say that the goal of our ministry is to help you care for the soul of your family. And we know that you want to grow a marriage and a family that keeps God at the center, and you want to help your children know who Jesus is and know the truth of the Bible. And as a spouse, you want the closeness and the encouragement of sharing your faith with your husband or your wife. But I do know for a lot of couples, there can be this painful sense of disappointment that their spouse is maybe not the spiritual leader that they hoped for.
And that's why we're so glad to welcome today's guest, Dana Shea Williams, to the show. We're going to talk about what it really means to lead your family spiritually and how couples can find peace in this area of their marriage. Dana is a wife, a mom, a speaker, and a marriage coach, and also the host of Real Relationship Talk podcast. Thank you, Dana, for joining us today.
Thank you so much, Rob and Joanna, for having me. I'm really excited to have this conversation with you two today.
Oh, we are too. And hey, before we jump in, we would just love to get to know you a little better. And we were hoping you would tell us more about you and your family and how you were led into marriage ministry.
Yeah, I'd love to. You know, my husband and I have been married for almost 25 years. We're celebrating 25 years of marriage next year. So it's our silver anniversary. We're super excited about that. And we got married when we were super, super young. I was 18 and he was 21. And we knew nothing, absolutely nothing. And not only did we not know anything about marriage, but, you know, being that young, we really didn't know a lot about ourselves. And we were kind of both in, you know, it's not really a backslidden state. I wouldn't say that we were backslidden, but we certainly were not surrendered to the Lord with all of our hearts when we first got married. So a lot of the things that we endured and experienced in our marriage was just simply because we were not fully surrendered to the Lord. And we were really trying to do everything in our own strength. So that just led to a host of issues, which has now God has redeemed all of that. And he has allowed us to be able to share that with the couples that we coach and people that I actually a mentor. But in our marriage, we had four kids. So we have four amazing kids. We have two adult kids and then two teenage kids. And I just love the whole idea of growing the family together. That's something that's super important to us as well, because I think that your kids really, they see what you are. You know, there's an adage that says that there is more that is caught than taught. And so I'm sure we'll kind of get into a little bit of that. But, you know, I think that we have been able to show our kids really not only like the great things about life and the great things about marriage, but also our struggles. And they've been able to see some of those kind of up close and personal. And they've also been able to see the redemption of God. So that's just a little bit about kind of where we started and where the Lord is leading us to now.
Oh, that's great. And we can, Joanna and I can relate to that young marriage and trying to still figure ourselves out and figure marriage out all at the same time. And so, you know, I know in my own background with going to church and Bible college, I knew when I got married and started having kids, I was going to take on this, you know, I guess, role or title of spiritual leader. And honestly, it felt like a lot of pressure because there's not always a clear definition of what that being a spiritual leader of the home really means, and what how to that plays itself out. So what would you say it really means to lead a family in their faith?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think, you know, I go back to the beginning when God created Adam and Eve and he created them together to take dominion, to rule the earth. A lot of people think of this idea of the Garden of Eden being this like perfect paradise where nothing needed to be done. Like they were just kind of chilling, you know, on palm branches, I guess, and just kind of like eating fruit and just like relaxing at the beach all day. But the truth of the matter is that God gave them commands to rule, to take dominion, to shepherd, to be fruitful, to multiply. So there was work that needed to be involved even before sin entered into the world. So when I think of spiritual leadership, I really think about it as God's heart for order and for organization. Sometimes that word order can kind of like set people on edge a little bit. But really, if you think about it as organization, you know, if you've got a business, you've got to properly organize your business. If you have a house, you've got certain rooms that certain things belong in, and we all can agree to that. But then sometimes when we think of marriage or family, we don't necessarily bring that same level of intentionality into the organization of it. So spiritual leadership is something that I believe God has given both husband and wives, and we operate in it differently, but he's given that to us as a way to bring order or organization to our families.
So is what I'm hearing you say in that order, I'm picturing having things in their proper place, and that begins really with putting God in his proper place, right?
Absolutely. He's got to be the core. You know, I was talking to somebody earlier this week and they were like, you know, yeah, I've got God in my marriage. They were having some issues. And, you know, they said that they were Christians. And so there's a way that I talk to my clients who are Christians versus the ones who were not in their faith yet. But this particular person said that they were Christians. And I said, well, it's not enough for you just to have God in there somewhere. You know, like he's in the back seat. He's like in the trunk. No, he's got to be like at the steering wheel. Like you've got to have him at the core, at the center. And when we do that, that is when I think that, you know, God is able to then operate in his full power. If we limit him by saying, okay, God, like you're in our marriage, maybe you got married and you got married in a church, or you consider yourselves to be Christians because you go to church sometimes, or maybe your family were Christians or whatever, but you're not intentionally like surrendering to Christ every day and every situation, then you're going to run into a lot of problems. And that's exactly, again, what my husband and I experienced. It wasn't that we weren't Christians. It wasn't that we didn't know God and that we didn't believe the Bible, but God certainly was not the core or the center of our marriage in the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I think sometimes the idea of spiritual leadership can be a really loaded topic for a lot of couples. You know, there can be wives that come in and they have certain expectations of what, you know, how their husband should lead the family. And, or maybe they come in with a little bit of fear and trepidation of what the husband's idea of that might mean, you know, just from growing up and things. So what do you think, how do you think a couple should resolve this expectation that sometimes, or unmet expectations that they have sometimes on the, in the area of spiritual leadership?
You know, Rob, I think there's so much talk about, especially when couples are dating, if you go to a healthy church, you've probably heard at some point, do not be unequally yoked. And that means that you as a Christian should not marry or be in close partnership with someone who is not a believer. But I think to take it even a step further is that there are sometimes couples who get married and maybe they're both Christians, but they're still not equally yoked. This is what my husband and I were dealing with. You know, I, at one point, I think we had been married for like a year and a half or 2 years, and I decided, okay, I'm going to like fully rededicate my life to the Lord. I'm going to fully surrender to the Lord. I'm going all in with Jesus. And I expected, speaking to your point of expectations, I expected my husband to be like, me too. And he didn't for like 10 years, you know? And so in that 10-year interim, there were tons of disappointments. There was a lot of unmet expectations because I knew and wanted him to lead, but he just was not in that place. And so whenever I'm doing premarital coaching, I always talk, especially again, to the couples who are Christians or who say that they're Christians, I don't want to just know that you're both Christians, but like, where are you at in your journey of faith? Because if one potential spouse is at like an 8 with God, they're like all in, mostly all in, they, you know, they've got a vibrant relationship with the Lord. And then the other person, the other partner is like a 1 or a 2, maybe they're in the kingdom, they're quote unquote a Christian, but they're not really doing anything to grow their faith, then you're going to still be unequally yoked. And so I think that there are a lot of couples who are struggling with the unmet needs and the expectations not being met because one, they're unequally yoked, but then I think two, because they've never really vocally communicated what that looks like. Like to a husband, he might think, okay, I'm the spiritual leader of my home because the Bible says so, and that's all I need to do. Whereas a wife might be like, well, I've got expectations that my husband lays hands on me and prays for me at night, that he like leads our kids in devotions, that he prays over financial decisions before he makes them. But maybe she's never actually communicated that. So now there's all of this tension in their marriage, not necessarily because the husband isn't doing what is right, but he's not doing what she expects because she's never really communicated that to him.
That makes a lot of sense. And yeah, with what you're saying, when a couple gets married, they are each bringing in their own unique background and they each have a unique faith story. And a lot of times, like you're saying, one spouse might feel like they're farther along spiritually than their husband or wife. And I think that that's where it gets really potentially destructive in a relationship, because we want to know how we can encourage each other in our faith, but in a way that is honoring and builds the other person up. And I'm hearing with you, like you said, it took 10 years before your husband really went all in with Jesus. You know, bearing with someone over time can really be a faith challenge in and of itself. So what would your advice be for how to communicate about these things with one another in a way that is constructive?
Well, I'm laughing over here because I did it wrong for so many years. And I thought the Holy Spirit needed my help. Like, I was like, I know that you're God, but really, I've got great ideas. and so I, you know, would manipulate. I would do the whole crying if he didn't want to go to church with me and didn't want to, you know, read the Bible with me. I would guilt him and try to do all the things. And I really thought that those things were effective. And each year would go by and I'm not seeing any difference. And literally one day, I still remember this day like it was yesterday. I was in our, we lived in a townhouse at the time. And I was standing in my bedroom and I remember the Lord saying to me, when are you going to fully release him to me? And I was like, well, I did. I think I released him to him, to you. And then once I was honest with myself, I realized I hadn't released him at all. I was still trying to be the one trying to make my husband's relationship with the Lord grow. And that's never going to work. You know, we have a hard enough time making our own relationships grow with the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it's for by grace that we've been saved. It's not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can't even grow ourselves. We need the help and the power and the strength and the grace of the Holy Spirit, let alone trying to do that for someone else. So those are the things that I did wrong. I think once I got this revelation that like Holy Spirit really didn't need my help and that I could really trust him, then I could pray for my husband. Like I would pray for someone who was lost or someone who was in a backslidden condition or someone who was maybe had the blinders over their eyes. I could pray for him almost like a brother in Christ instead of like this desperate wife who was so needy for her husband to like get it together so that my life could be more peaceful. So I really started praying for him more and more earnestly, I think more genuine prayers. And then I just let the Lord do what he was going to do. And Sean, that's my husband, I said, Lord, I just want you to do what you're going to do in him. I'm going to stop judging his progress, because that's really, at the end of the day, that's what I was doing, is I was judging his progress. I was looking at him like, you're not as spiritual as I am. You don't pray the way that I do. You don't get excited about the same things concerning the Lord that I do. And I had to realize that like he's on his own journey, and that journey looks very different than my journey. And so when I did that, I started noticing, not like immediately, because I think my husband was still trying to like figure me out. Like, is she really serious? Like, she's really going to leave me alone? But then he started opening up more about his journey. And he started saying certain things that maybe he was dealing with or struggling with, or questions that he had about faith. And then it became more of a partnership versus this other thing that I had going on before, where I felt like it was my responsibility as my wife to train my husband in the things of God, which is really not biblical at all.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. You know, you're making me kind of think about myself and maybe how I was maybe a different side of the coin, because I met Rob in college and I had only been a really sincere, surrendered believer for a year before I met him. And so when we got married, I was still very young in my faith. And Rob had a level of maturity in him. He had very faithful spiritual disciplines. He knew the word really well. He was just always a very discerning believer and wholeheartedly trying to live in the ways of God. And that was my desire, but he was married to some significant spiritual immaturity back then. And so I think my error in that wasn't that I didn't want to be surrendered to God, but I think I tended to depend on Rob spiritually instead of taking enough initiative to cultivate my own individual discipleship with the Lord. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, so even though Rob, I would say, was exhibiting spiritual leadership, because he did give me a wonderful example to follow, and he made sure that we were faithful in, you know, being really involved in church community and serving and being obedient, all of those things, I think I let him, or I wanted him to kind of carry me. And so I think that prolonged my immaturity for a while. So can you speak into that at all?
Yeah, well, first of all, I just want to commend you, Joanna, because I think that there are so many wives who don't allow their husbands to lead. Like maybe there's a husband who maybe he's not everything that the wife has seen or expected. Maybe she's comparing him to her dad or her pastor or whoever. And so she won't allow him, even though he's trying to, she won't allow him to lead. So I just want to commend you for, I know that you're saying like it could be a negative, and I'll speak to that in a second, but I think that it's also just worthy to say that you were willing to say, okay, you know what? I recognize that I'm not as mature in my faith, and so I'm going to follow. To your point though, I think that we've all got to, the Bible says, work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling, right? Like, so we are responsible for our own salvation. We are responsible for our own spiritual growth. And when we stand before God, the Bible says there's no marriage in heaven. So we're not going to stand before God as a married couple. We're going to stand before Jesus as individuals. And he's going to say, what did you do with the salvation that I gave you? And we're going to have to give an account, not necessarily for the things that we did wrong, but for the opportunity that we had as believers on this earth to know him fully. And if we did not do that because we were relying on our spouse, that's not going to be a good enough answer. We can't tell him, well, you know, I was really, really waiting for my husband to teach me or for my wife to really show me a better model of who Christ was. And like, that's not going to work. So I think we have to be serious about our own responsibility toward the faith, and not even just our own responsibility, but our own relationship. You know, it's like your in-laws. You know, your spouse has a relationship with their parents because they were raised in their parents' home and they've known their parents literally their whole lives. But then when you come into that marriage, they can't like force you to be close with their parents. They can tell you all the, maybe they had great parents, and they can tell you like all the great things about their parents, and they can share with you different experiences they experienced as a child. But at some point as the spouse, you're going to have to decide, like, do I want to really get to know these people? Do I want to spend time with them? Am I going to buy them a Christmas gift? Or am I just going to be like, what'd you get your parents for Christmas? And just kind of ride on their coattails. And so it's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. Like, we can be introduced to the Lord through our spouses, but we can't expect our spouses to then carry that relationship for the rest of our lives here.
Yeah, that's good. Mm-hmm. That's good. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it talks about, you know, teach these things to your kids, you know, when you lie down and when you rise up and when you walk along the way. And I just love that idea of, you know, even as a spiritual leader or as a dad, kind of weaving our faith into the everyday moments of life with our kids. And while I do believe there are, you know, certain practices that we, and rhythms that we do, like church and praying together, that are important to our faith, I also want to teach my kids in our relationship with the Lord that it's more than just a lifestyle or a set of rules and behaviors. And even, you know, even speaking in the marriage context, we can get very caught up in the idea of this is what I think the role is, and this is what I think, you know, the other spouse thinking this is what the role is. You know, what are some ways that we can weave our faith into our life and, you know, in that way?
Yeah. You know, I too, Rob, am so careful about not wanting, especially my kids, you know, I'm a pastor, and sometimes people get like that PK mentality, like your children have to think a certain way, act a certain way, behave a certain way. They have to be like fully in love with the Lord. And that's generally not the case with like any of the pastors that I know. Like your kids have their own journey, just like your spouse has their own journey. So one thing that we've just decided to do in our home is, again, like I was saying earlier, the more is caught than taught principle. So it's going to speak volumes if my kids see me every single morning, the first thing they see me do is reading my Bible, which they do. They go to school super early. And so they come into my, they're older. My boys are older. They're teenagers. And so they come into my room, you know, every morning to say goodnight. I pray over them every day. And they always see me sitting there with my Bible. Now, I've never had to tell them, okay, you guys, the first thing that you want to do in the morning is get up and read your Bible. But you know, what's interesting is that they do that. Like, I don't even have to tell them. They just do it. Now, do they read their Bibles every single day? Probably not. But they'll tell me things like, hey, Mom, this morning I was reading Proverbs and da 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 da. You know, and I'm like, oh, wow. Okay, good. You know, because that's being taught to them by what they're seeing. So another thing that we've tried to do is really just make our relationship with God vibrant and attracting and like exciting, you know. Nobody wants to be a part of like the boring Christian camp. And so when we like make our faith so like, you know, serious and it's a drudgery and there's, like you said, Rob, these rules, and it's not attracting. It's not something that our kids are going to want to emulate. And even our spouses, you know, speaking of those spouses who might be fresh in their faith or maybe not as far along in their faith. So talking about God in everyday life, when we bought our house, for example, you know, I told my kids, you know, I was like, I'm going to pray over every room and I want to anoint every doorpost with oil. Now, they were much, much younger when we bought our house, but the older kids were like, why are you doing that? You know, and I was able to teach them. Like, I didn't break open the word and say, hey, this is what it means to anoint something. No, I showed them. I said, well, you know, I don't know who lived here before we lived here. And I don't know what kind of stuff was popping up in this house before we got here. But we're here now. And so I just want to take this time to just dedicate this house to the Lord. When we would drive into our neighborhood, I would be like, you guys, isn't God so good that he gave us this house? Little things like that have really gone a long way to teach my children how to be grateful for the things that not just they have, but how to be grateful for the things that God has provided for us. And then this was really funny. My daughter, who's 21, she is in college, and so we text quite often, and we will sometimes text each other these like Bible verses that really are taken wildly out of context, but they mean whatever we want them to mean. It's like a joke. So like she'll text me something about like needing money, you know, and I'll text her a scripture that talks about like, leave me alone, basically. And so we have gone, and the first time we started doing this, it was, like I said, it's totally funny. It's just some fun. But I was shocked at how much scripture my daughter knew, that she was like firing these Bible verses back off at me.
Yeah, that's great.
And I was like, yeah, I was like, oh my gosh, like, how do you know so much scripture? And she's like, Mom, like, we grew up in your house. And that just blessed my soul, because to be honest, as a mother, like a lot of times I felt like we're not doing enough. We could be doing more. You know, my kids aren't as spiritual as those kids. And, you know, I look at my senior pastor, for example, and like his kids are like the poster children. Sometimes I feel like, you know, of what Christian sons should be. And I have three boys and my boys don't look like that. You know what I mean? And so it just blessed me to know that, like, as parents, there's so much that we do right. Sometimes we get on ourselves so much about what we're not doing right, what we're doing wrong. But I think as long as you cultivate that relationship with the Lord and do it in the open, like, don't just read your Bible in your room with your door closed, or don't just pray in the secret place. Like, there's a time and a place for that. But your kids need to hear you pray. Your spouse needs to hear you pray. They need to see you spending time with the Lord. They need to see you repent when you mess up. Like, that was really big for me growing up. that, you know, when things were done to me or done in my presence, I needed to be able to see that repentance modeled. And so I think that some of those kind of more practical things that we can do, just do them and do them in the open, and your kids are going to be so inspired or at least affected by seeing you really walk your walk, not just talk the talk.
Yeah, I think you're right. And honestly, I think some of the most spiritually fruitful moments we've had with our kids are when we communicate with them that we don't know things, or we don't know what to do, or we don't have the resources that we need to move forward, or that we're struggling. Because when we live in front of them, that we are in a place of, you know, dependency on God, and just as we're parents, like, we need our Father God too, and then invite them into prayer. Like you mentioned your house, I know there was one house where we knew we needed to make a move, and we honestly didn't know which direction we were supposed to go, and we prayed with the kids, and the way that God met us in that was just so clear that the kids couldn't miss it. And that was really good for us as a family. So I don't think that we have to have all the answers. We don't always have to be strong. I think for our kids to see that we're, you know, bowing down before God and inviting him into all of our situations, that can be just as fruitful as having it all figured out.
Totally. And then when you don't know, being like, you know what, I'm not sure about that, I'm going to have to look that up. You know, like when your kids start asking those hard questions about the faith, you know, I remember once, I don't remember which kid it was. I have four kids, so they all get confused at this point. But I was sitting on the couch with one of our kids, and I was talking to them about when Lucifer fell. And I was like, you know, Lucifer was like, you know, the most important angel. And the Bible talks about how beautiful he was. And he was covered with all these jewels and all these things. And he fell because he wanted to be like God. He actually wanted to be God. And when he fell, a third of the angels fell with him. And those are the demons that are oppressing the world today. And I think it was my daughter. I really think it was her. I'm like trying to imagine where we were in this house. It wasn't the house that we live in now. It was our old house. So it couldn't have been the little kids, because they would have been too little. But it was my daughter, I believe. And she said, well, what happens if the angels decide to revolt again or rebel again? And I was like, oh, my God. Oh, my Lord. Like, is that possible? Like, you know, I'm like, oh, no. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Like, that's such a great question. And I was so stumped. And I was like, that is a great question that I have never thought of in my life. And now I'm scared. But, you know, I was like, let's see if we can find anything in the Bible about that, you know, and honestly, we didn't, you know, like, we didn't find any answer to that. But, you know, that is just one of those instances where, like, you don't have to know it all, and you can show your genuine, like, surprise or fear or doubt. Even, like, there have been times in my kids' lives where I have doubted my faith. As a pastor, like as a born-again believer who loves and knows the Lord, there have been times that I have doubted certain things about the faith. And being able to have those conversations with my kids, I feel like, is really important, because they're going to go through seasons of doubt in their own faith. And if they don't feel like you can relate, or you're going to put them down or judge them or religialize everything, they're not going to talk to you. They're going to go to Instagram for their answers, or they're going to go to TikTok. And that's not where we want them going for their answers. And so, again, I can't stress like enough how important it is to really live a genuine life in our families, because we know that God is going to work it out. Like, he has the answers to everything, but there are seasons in our lives that we need to be able to walk that really authentically with our kids. My best friend passed away in 2008, and it shook me to my core, because she was such a woman of God. She was such a woman of faith, and she believed that God was going to heal her. Like, she believed that she had a word from the Lord that he was going to heal her of this cancer. And when she died, I went through it. And I remember telling my kids, like, again, the older kids, the little ones were too little, but well, my youngest wasn't even born yet, but like telling my older kids, like, I am really struggling to believe God right now. Like, this is, I don't even know if any of the promises that I believe are true. And like for some people that might be a little too much. They might be like, oh my gosh, don't be that, you know, don't be that transparent with your kids. But for me, I live my life genuinely in the open. Mm-hmm. And the Lord, he absolutely met me in that space, you know, but my kids needed to see that process being walked out. And so I think that's why I can have these conversations with my older kids now who are adults, and we can have questions about faith and they can share things with me. Like some of my friends are like, your kids told you what? And I'm like, yeah, my kids tell me everything, and my husband, because we've always modeled that before them. Like there's nothing to hide here. You can be completely honest about where you are and who you are and what you're going through, and know that God's going to catch you when you fall.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. And really what you're describing is spiritual leadership, because that's who God says he is for us. We come to him exactly as we are. We know he's going to listen. We know he will have compassion, and he promises to be our ever-present help. And you're basically saying that just as God loves you that way, you're showing your kids that in the way that you create space for them to come to you. So I just love that.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah. And you have me kind of thinking about this idea of suffering and doubt. We had a friend a few years ago who, it just seemed like in his job, he just kept getting his feet kicked out from under him. And so just this repetitive unemployment that was really putting a strain on their finances. And then there were health problems that were pretty significant. And then he had, you know, the loss of a loved one. And then he had a child that had special needs and trying to figure out services. And it just seemed like everything getting piled on him started to feel just really heavy. And mm-hmm. it was putting a strain on his faith. Like it was really hard, of course, in that situation to see, where is God loving me in this? How is God going to help me even survive this season? And I know his wife just loved her husband so well, but her question was, how do I walk this with him? Mm-hmm. And so what advice would you give a spouse who is seeing the one that they love just going through it, and they might feel kind of helpless to know what to say or how to be an encouragement to them spiritually? Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah. I mean, speaking of Job, you know, we give Job's friends such a bad rap, you know, because like they like spent almost 40 chapters of the book of Job, like saying all the wrong things. But what I realize about his friends is that they did something really profound that I don't know if any of us could do, which is they sat with him in silence for 7 days. For 7 days, they came and they said nothing. Their presence spoke volumes. Now, I don't know what happened after the seventh day that they decided, we've got some stuff to say. And so in their quest to encourage Job, because I don't believe that they were trying to be malicious. I don't believe that they were trying to, you know, add fuel to the fire that he was going through. But I think they were trying to, quote, encourage him or help him or let him see his so-called sin or whatever they were trying to do. And they ended up really making the problems a lot worse. And so I've gone through, in 25 years of marriage, obviously we've gone through lots of things. And, you know, I think the thing that my husband models for me really, really, really well is the gift of presence, is the gift of just being there. You know, sometimes it's not our spouses don't necessarily need us to say a whole lot, but like just being there, they should know that we're praying for them, you know, and offering, you know, can I pray with you? And if they say, no, I really don't want to pray right now, being okay with that, praying for them by yourself then, you know, or sometimes just that squeeze on the shoulder, or that, you know, hey, do you want to go and, you know, go grab a bite to eat? Or do you want to go do something fun? Do you want to, you know, just being with them and letting them know that you're there, I think is so powerful and it's so profound. And I really believe that a lot of the times, whether it's your spouse or even a good friend, you know, when we go through things in our lives, we don't necessarily always need people to like teach us or to share things with us. Sometimes we just need to know that they care. Sometimes it's that look across the room. It's that, like I said, that squeeze on that shoulder. It's that squeeze of the hand. It's that kiss. It's that cuddling at night. It's that, you know what, you know, if you do say something, being really short, you know, brief statements of encouragement, like, you know what, it's going to get better. It's going to be okay. I'm believing God. You know, I know that you're going through a hard time right now, and I'm here. I just want you to know I'm here. Like those small little phrases. But the gift of presence is something that I think that we don't necessarily elevate enough in our relationships. But I think it's really what what speaks more than us feeling like we have to say all the right words all the time.
That's really good.
Yeah, that's good. I would add to that, what do you think, what would you say to those parents who maybe have children that are going the way of the prodigal or are struggling, and they feel like they've failed, or maybe they haven't stepped up to lead, or they haven't done the right things, and here their kids are, and they don't, you know how to meet their kids in that. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I posted something on, I think it was a blog or something years ago, and I said, you know, God is the perfect parent and his kids still rebelled. Like, he had no faults, has no faults at all. He loves us unconditionally, compassionately, perfectly, and we still go our own way for whatever reason. And so there needs to be a universal throwing away of shame, I think, for parents whose kids don't turn out the way that they expected them to. Can we take responsibility for some things? Sure. You know, there's times that I look back on the way that I parented, in the beginning, you know, and I'm like, oh yeah, I could have done that better. I shouldn't have done that, you know? So there is a responsibility, I think, that we can take, but it is not your fault as a parent if your child rebels, just like you would not be able to take credit for if your child comes to faith. Like, think about the people who come to faith and their parents are not Christians at all. Like, their parents can't take credit for that. So if you can't take credit for it, you also can't take blame when your children decide to go their own way. And so looking at, again, our model, which is God the Father, what does he do when we rebel? He pursues us first, right? He comes after us. He. The Bible says that it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. So he's constantly pursuing us with kindness. Now, that does not mean that we don't have to face our consequences. One of the things that I've taught my kids their whole lives is you can either learn from us, me and Dad, or life can be your teacher. Life is a brutal teacher. It has no compassion. So you can either listen to wisdom, or life is going to teach you some really hard lessons. And that's what the Father does to us. You know, he says, listen, I've given you my word. I've given you my spirit. I'm your ever-present help in time of need. I want to be for you a great father. But if you reject me and if you go your own way, then life is going to have to give you some consequences. Life is not me punishing you. It's life is going to have to show you some things. And then when we, like the prodigal son, come to our senses, the Bible says he came to his senses, he came back, what does the Father do? He welcomes us with open arms. He doesn't sit down and say, all right, now I want you to tell me again, let's go over that profit and loss sheet, because I gave you that inheritance, and how much did you spend again, and where did, he doesn't do that. And the grace of God is like so radical. We can't even, I'll never be able to understand it. I will never be able to understand how radical God's love and grace is. Even though I've experienced it in my own life, I just still can't wrap my head around it. But I think as parents, we have to always be that open door. And not just when our kids come back, but even when they're out there doing whatever it is they're doing, making bad decisions, rebelling. Maybe they've said, I'm completely agnostic and I don't believe in God anymore. I've totally left the faith. I don't believe, you know, I don't know. I could be wrong, but I don't believe as a parent, there's any biblical command for us to reject our children, even if they've rejected the faith. And so for our kids, I mean, we've got two adults. You can imagine, right? The decisions that have been made sometimes that we're not necessarily in agreement with, or, you know, maybe it's not even a sinful thing. It's just maybe we thought that this would have been better for them. Like, I remember when my oldest, all our kids are in sports. And so he played football his whole high school career, and he got a scholarship to play football at a college. And so we were so excited for him. And like, this was his dream. He had been talking about this since he was a little boy. And the day before we go to take him to college, we had already gone for the orientation. We had already done all the financial stuff. Everything was in place. He had his bags packed. Literally the day before he goes to college, I get a call from the defensive back coach. And he says, Miss Williams, I don't really know how to explain this to you, but we don't have a scholarship for your son. And I was like, what do you mean? Like, I don't understand. Like, we've already been there. We've already gone through all the things. Like, what are you talking about? And through a long story, basically the way colleges do these scholarships is it's like the airlines, you know, they overbook, you know, hoping that some people don't show up. And that's what exactly what happened with my son. And my son was so depressed and so devastated because this was his dream. And it literally fell through the cracks at the very last moment. And as a parent, oh my gosh, like there's nothing that I could have said to him, nothing that I could say that takes that pain away. So all I could do was just be there. My husband and I, all we could do is just be there for him, you know, wipe his tears, literally sit with him, tell him you're right. That does suck. Yeah. Forget them. Like, you know, like we went to bat for him, but there was really nothing else that we could do. And then watching him kind of trying to find his next, you know, okay, well, that's not going to work out. You know, we were like, well, do you want to just still go to the school and like maybe be a walk-on? He was like, absolutely not. That was not what he wanted to do. And we were like, well, do you still want to go to college? Someone else? No, he didn't want to go. Now, we're thinking this is not a good decision. Like, okay, like, yes, you're disappointed, but like, you know, but what were we going to do? You know, he's legal at that point. We can't force him to go to school. And so we had to just trust that the Lord was going to lead him. And so we prayed and we were like, Lord, lead him. And he started, you know, making some decisions that we didn't necessarily think were in his best interest. But we let our son know that we were praying for him and that we believed that the Lord was going to show him. Fast forward to today, our son is an incredibly successful real estate agent, like well beyond his 24 years of life would allow him to be. Like he's got every kind of award. He is highly recognized in our area here in Virginia Beach for being an amazing realtor and has made more money than any of us ever thought he would make at this stage in his life or any stage in his life, to be honest. And I think back over what would have happened if we would have forced him to go to college. What would have happened if we would have tried to usurp our will on his life instead of trusting God that God was going to lead him? And God did lead him exactly what we prayed for. God lead him to what his next is. God is so faithful, and that's exactly what he did. But we never would have seen the fruit of that if we would have tried to force a direction that we thought he should have gone in.
That's good. Yeah, I think all of this is just, you know, reminding me that as we talk through spiritual leadership, whether it's as a couple or as, you know, a parent, that ultimately we have to keep surrendering ourselves to God and his leadership and follow his leadership and submit to him, and he'll direct our path. And so I love that.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm guessing that there are some listeners today who are feeling grieved because they don't feel like they're united with their spouse in their faith or in the way that they're meeting God in their home, and maybe some parents who are really discouraged because they're struggling to know how to meet their child where they're at or how to communicate the love of God to their child. And we were just wondering if you could give us one last word that you would really like to leave everyone with, and if you'd be willing to pray for all of us who really genuinely want to just be surrendered to God.
Absolutely. You know, I think the enemy's best tactic is always to bring division. And so as much as possible, as parents, we have to present a united front. There are times that you are going to disagree. I did a whole podcast episode on what to do when you disagree with disciplining your kids. And that could be from the littlest ones, the toddlers, up to the adults. You know, you have different ideas or perspectives on how your family should look like, or decisions even that you make within your marriage. But we have to remember that it's always the enemy's tactic to steal, kill, and destroy. And he will do that in any way that he can. And one of his best tactics is using division. So for us, we've just made a decision that if it's not like a mountaintop issue, it's okay. Like, my husband is totally fine with surrendering to my ideas, you know, and I'm totally fine with surrendering to his ideas. And if they're bad ideas, it's okay. Like, do we serve a God of grace or not? Like, do we believe that God is able to reroute our mistakes or not? And so that's what I was talking about earlier when I said we've got to stop taking ourselves so seriously and being so like rigid with how things are supposed to turn out, that God, I believe that when you make a bad decision in faith, God's able to still reroute that bad decision because you made it in faith. You didn't get it right. It's okay. Like, it was a mistake. Like, God's going to just come and he's going to say, okay, you know what? You were trusting me for that. You guys thought that you should have gone this way. Or maybe, wife, maybe you knew that you shouldn't have gone in that direction, but you were really trying to honor me by listening to your husband, or vice versa, husband. You really knew what was better, but you were really just trying to honor your wife because that was super important to her. God is able to, in his grace, right those wrongs. And so as much as we can, the Bible says, you know, when we are unified, God commands a blessing. He commands a blessing when we walk in unity. And unity does not always mean that we agree. I say all the time that the purpose of communication and relationships is not agreement, but understanding. It's not agreeing. It's coming to a place where we say, you know what? For the sake of what's more important, which is our family, which is our legacy, which is our unity, even if I have to take an L, if I can say it that way, even if it's not my idea, even if I don't get my way, I'm willing to lose for the sake of what's more important. And if that means that as a spouse, then, you know, I have to watch some bad decisions being made sometimes, then I just have to trust the Lord with that and not lean to my own understanding. I have to trust the Lord that he is going to right all the paths that are crooked. And so, you know, in that spirit, I would love to just pray for those couples who do feel like their unity has been kind of shredded, or maybe they feel like they can't talk to their spouse because their spouse never sees their perspective, or they feel like they're parenting alone. You know, that's a whole nother conversation, that it can be two parents in the house, but if there's a really passive parent, the other spouse can feel like they're parenting alone. And I have experience with all of that, unfortunately. And so I just really want to pray just a prayer of faith and a prayer of unity today over those who are listening. So, Father God, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you first and foremost, God, for your amazing grace, for your grace, Lord, that's not just our like get out of jail free card, but it's our strength. Lord, it's that grace that enables us to be who you've called us to be, even when we feel totally unworthy, even when we feel like we can't be what you've called us to be. When we look at our marriages, God, and we think we don't have what it takes, or we look at other people's marriages and we wonder like, gosh, what are they doing that's working and how come ours isn't working? God, I pray that we would rely on your grace. Lord, I speak to that couple right now, Lord, who feels like they are so disconnected, who feels like, Lord, their unity, maybe they've never had unity, or they feel like their unity is under attack. God, I pray that you would remind them that the purpose of their marriage is oneness, and that you have designed them to be able to create oneness under the umbrella of your spirit, that we don't have to do this on our own, that we're not just making our marriages work on our own strength, Lord God, but that you are in this with us. Your word says that a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And so God, I pray that for those who have been hanging on to the ropes, maybe by themselves, that they would intertwine with you, Holy Spirit, that they would hold on to your rope, Lord, that they would let go of their own rope, they would hold on to your rope, and that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would intertwine that rope together with their spouse, and that you would bring the unity that their marriages need, that you would bring the unity that their children need to see. Lord God, that you would come and that you would just relieve the tension that has been in so many of these homes and so many of these marriages. God, would you come and would you establish your kingdom in our homes? We want to honor you, Lord, not just in what we do by going to church and going through some of the religious practices that we have, but God, we want to honor you in our thoughts. We want to honor you in our decisions. We want to honor you with how we treat our spouses and how we treat our children. Lord, we want to reflect the image of God in our marriages and in our families. And so we pray in the name of Jesus that by your grace, that you would allow us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, you know, Dana, this time with you has just been rich and encouraging today. And I know that our friends who are listening would love to learn more from you. And you just have a wealth of amazing insight and teaching on your podcast and on your site and all the ways that you coach. And we were hoping that you could tell everybody where to connect with you online.
Yeah, the best way to connect with me online is on my website at danashe.com, danache.com. I've got some resources there to help couples who feel disconnected, and also to help you just even in your faith. I do something every Friday called Faith Fridays. It's a really short podcast episode, and it's really geared for people who are newer in the faith or those who might be struggling in certain aspects of the faith. So we talk about relationships and marriage all the time, but we also talk about just our relationships with the Lord. So people can find everything that they need at danashe.com.
Okay, that's awesome. And I'll make sure to put links on the show notes for anybody that wants to click over there too.
Thanks for joining us today, Dana, and just encouraging us with your wealth of wisdom.
Absolutely. It was a privilege, you guys. Thank you so much.
Thank you. And thank you, friends, for joining us today on the Growing Home Together podcast. We would love to connect with you as well. Over at growinghometogether.com, you can find great resources. We have a devotional for couples you can download. We have prayers for kids, even fun things like jokes and other things you can find over there to help you connect closer to each other and to God. At Growing Home Together, we're caring for the soul of your family.
And we're growing home together with you. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thanks for tuning in to another episode of the Growing Home Together podcast. We hope you enjoyed it and found some valuable insights to help you care for the soul of your family. Remember to check out growinghometogether.com for more resources. And stay tuned for our next episode coming your way soon.